It's always a great privilege for us to come and worship our God in heaven, to give Him the praise and the glory that is due His holy name. We are thankful for somebody being with us today and trust that as we come together, we will seek to honor God, to become more like Him as we fight the battles in our life and overcome the sin and failures that we sometimes have to deal with. We're also, of course, mindful at this time of people of South Texas, where another mass shooting took place there. Our hearts go out to those families. We pray for them. Pray for our leadership in our country. And we remind ourselves, though, that there's a sovereign God who rules in, from heaven over all of creation. And we trust our God to fulfill His purposes on this earth as we recognize that one day we'll stand before Him in judgment. Yesterday I was reading an article in the paper about University of Tennessee's football coach Jeremy Pruitt's strategy about recruiting. This was written by Joe Rexroad. I don't really know him, but the article was titled Eyes on the Prize. And basically I think he was suggesting that this coach Pruitt is reflecting a long-term strategy through building a strong team through recruiting, as opposed to the mindset of the fans who are saying, Coach, how many games are we going to win this fall? And he said, I'm not concerned how many games we're going to win this fall. I'm concerning about building a championship team. And so that phrase got my attention, and so I've chosen that for the title of my lesson this morning, Eyes on the Prize. This phrase really is and found in Scripture a number of places. We'll be looking in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We see this mindset manifested by Moses in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Moses had his eyes were on the goal, on the prize of eternal life with his Father in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer admonishes each one of us to keep our eyes on the prize, doesn't he? When we take our eyes off the goal and off the prize, then we can get discouraged and depressed or whatever might come our way. And so we realize the importance of that. And so this morning, I want us to think about this concept of having our eyes on the prize, fixing our eyes on Jesus, or as we sung the song, looking to Jesus, looking to Him from day to day. And so, and I want to suggest to each of us that in this simple truth that we really find in Scripture, that this can have a transforming impact on your life. When you practice fixing your eyes on Jesus, and when you visualize the prize of eternal life, that will help you overcome the trials and temptations that you face and that we all face. And so we're going to be looking at three texts this morning in the Bible that we're most of us are fairly familiar with, as we seek to really to live transformed lives because of this type of a principle. The first passage I want us to consider is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what Paul states over here. This happens to be the New International Version. Most of them are very similar. He said this, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I just want you to focus on that phrase in verse 14. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. And that was Paul's mindset. He was determined that he was going to win the prize of eternal glory. And the way that he would do that was by pressing forward in his faith and not giving up when discouragement came, when doubts creeped into his mind, when persecution came his way. He was not going to do that. And so if you think of this, this passage, there are a lot of lessons that I think Paul is teaching us. And I want to suggest that there's power that comes from visualizing a heavenly goal. And we need to keep that goal in the forefront of our minds. So in this context, in verse 11, he said his goal was to attain to the resurrection of the dead. One day, the dead will rise. Jesus affirms that truth. So Paul said, I'm looking forward to that day. Well, I'll be resurrected from the dead. He talks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ and all that type of thing. He's saying basically I haven't achieved that goal. He said, I've not already become perfect, but this is what Paul said while he had had his eyes on the prize of heaven. He said, but I press on. I seek to take hold of. I am straining toward what is ahead. Look at those statements over there. These are verbs of action. Straining and pressing and reaching forward and grabbing hold of eternal life. Paul told that to young Timothy. Take hold of eternal life that God has given to you. So, I'm suggesting that Paul had this fighting mindset. He was fighting the battle over sin and false teaching and all of that. Understanding, though, that the battle belongs to God. And he was pressing forward to that end. And so in verse 14, I like the way the NIV states this. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We need to ask ourselves the question, brethren, are we pressing forward to win the prize of eternal glory, to be in God's presence forevermore? I certainly am, and I trust that you are as well. And this was Paul's mindset, pressing forward to win the prize. And he could do that because that was his goal. His goal was to be with God in heaven, to overcome the discouragement, to overcome persecution, to overcome poverty, whatever he was dealing with. Because his eyes were on the prize, he could put up with all types of heartache and loss and all this type of thing, and ultimately reach forward to the goal of eternal life. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I just want to jump in here for a minute before we come back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul uses the imagery of an athlete fighting, you know, running a race. And he says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? And look what he says there in the last part of verse 24. So run to win. Are we running to win, brethren? Sometimes in sports, whether we're playing basketball, team basketball, I'm playing tennis, or if I play racquetball with Jesse, the goal is not to lose. In fact, for me, if I'm playing racquetball with Jesse, my goal is not to get skunked in the game, to get at least 1 point. Or if you're playing tennis, you don't want to get shut out 6-0 to love. So sometimes our goal is, I don't want to lose. That's not Paul's goal. He said, run to win. Run to win eternally. And so many times, I just don't want to lose. Well, if you're running a race, some of us have run races in the past. I don't want to come in last place. At least if I don't come in last, I can save my faith. But Paul says, I run to win. That's why I buffet my body. I discipline my body. I control what I eat. I control what I think about. And that's a challenge for all of us to do that. And so there's the reality. And Paul could run to win the prize, because his mindset was on the goal of everlasting life. Sometimes what we have to do, brethren, in order to fix our eyes on Jesus, to keep our eyes on the goal, our eyes on the prize, sometimes what we have to do is kind of forget all of the failures and problems that we've experienced in our life. So you go back to our text over here, when Paul said, I haven't obtained this. Verse 13, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of that. But one thing I do, what did Paul do to help him keep his eye on the goal? Forgetting what is behind. You know, Paul had a lot to forget about in his life. He imprisoned Christians. He put Christians to death. I don't know if I could live with myself if I did that. How did Paul live with himself? He had to put that behind him. He repented of his sins. He trusted God's grace. But he said, if you're going to win the prize, if your eyes are on the prize, that means you better forget the past. And forget all your past failures and struggles and shortcomings and all of that stuff. And we need to have the same mindset that Paul had. And so think about how true that is for all of us. So Paul had much that he had to forget. What about Peter? Peter's one of the greatest apostles. They're all faithful. Peter made a lot of blunders, like me. But he denied Jesus flatly. I mean, you know, without pulling any punches, he flatly denied Jesus. How did he overcome that? Got to forget it. Got to put that behind him, which he did. And he went on to be a great servant of God. He made other blunders later. in the Galatian epistle tells us that he was giving preference to Jewish Christians and kind of living, keeping himself aloof from Gentile Christians. But all of us do that, and we have to. We all of us fall short in some ways, and so sometimes we've got to forget what is behind. So the question for you this morning is, what do you have to forget? Maybe some point in your life you stole something that you shouldn't have done. You told a terrible lie. Maybe as a young person you committed fornication. That kind of can stay with you a long time. You still have to get over that and give that to God. Maybe in a moment of weakness you got drunk. You lost your temper. You lashed out at somebody. Maybe at one point in your life you fell away from the faith. That can happen to anybody. And so the point is, you look at the scriptures and it's filled with men and women who are Bible heroes, but they struggled. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all Bible heroes, but they all struggled. They all stumbled. And they went on to be great, faithful characters in God's kingdom. I like the statement from Sir William Osler. He said, "Shout out all your past except that which will help you weather your tomorrows." So if you want to think about the past, think about your successes. Think about periods of growth and purity and faith and evangelism. But don't be thinking about all the mistakes you made, all your failures, all your shortcomings, all your sins that we've all made in the past. And so we recognize that. And so when you look at this text in Philippians chapter 3, we understand that Paul kept his eyes on the prize even while he was in prison. And we remind ourselves that Philippians is a prison epistle, I believe, in Paul's first Roman imprisonment. So Paul's writing from prison. I talk to my mom about this a lot and helping to encourage her to be faithful to God in spite of challenging circumstances. But Paul's writing from prison. What's the theme of Philippians? It's joy. I count it all joy, brethren. You know, everything's about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So the book is all about joy. Did Paul not have his difficulties? He had plenty of difficulties. In chapter 4, he said, "I don't speak in regard to need." He says, "For I've learned to be in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He said, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress or my affliction." So Paul faced those challenges, but he put the past behind him as he moved forward in his faith again. His goal was to win the prize of being with God forever in heaven. A couple other examples I wanted to look at. The second one from Hebrews chapter 11, we're talking about Moses. What a remarkable man Moses was. And think about his faith that he developed and the faith that his parents had. So in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 23, it said, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ." You got to think about this. "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking," there's the phrase, "he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Again, you see a compelling passage over here talking about Moses' faith. So he's raised basically in the palace of Pharaoh and had all types of opportunities. But his mindset, Moses, again, to go along with this lesson, Moses' eyes were on the prize. And when we keep our eyes on the goal of heaven, when I keep my eyes on the goal of heaven, I can do anything God wants me to do. Preach in difficult situations, teach the law, save souls. But when I take my eyes off the goal and look at my weaknesses, my fears, difficult circumstances, I can't do much of anything. But I can do anything when my eyes are on the goal. And the message is fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on that heavenly goal. And so looking at this text again, Because Moses was looking to the reward, it said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have grown up in the Egyptian heritage, regal heritage, in a palace. He said, no, I don't want to be an Egyptian, son of an Egyptian king. That's not me. It says he chose ill treatment with the people of God rather than the passing pleasures of sin. Wow. How did he do that? Because he wasn't looking at the women in the palace that he could have a sexual relationship with anytime he might want to. He was thinking about God in heaven. He was thinking about the home that God had reserved for him in heaven. And that was what was driving him. He chose the reproach of Christ over all the treasures of Egypt. That's a challenge, especially if you have the opportunity to have all the treasures of Egypt. But that means is he chose persecution. He chose to be ridiculed. He chose persecution. He chose hardship. Why? Because heaven's worth it. Because heaven was more valuable to him, and doing God's will was more valuable to him than anything else that he could receive in an Egyptian palace. Again, he left Egypt not afraid of the wrath of the king. And so Moses kept his eyes on the prize. Even in an Egyptian palace, one thing if we're struggling with poverty or maybe struggling just to pay the bills and you get one bill after the other and then you're wondering, how am I going to pay this bill? And you're struggling to make ends meet. And then I can think about heaven like, wow, no more bills in heaven. But if you're surrounded by gold and silver from floor to ceiling, that can be a distraction. Have all that wealth. He said no. He said no to the wealth of Egypt. He said no to that wealthy palace that he could live in. Instead, he chose to suffer for Christ. And it's because, again, he had his eyes on the prize. Where are your eyes? On the prize of heaven, on the goal of heaven, or on the struggles, or on the wealth of this world? And so we need to recognize the power then that comes with maintaining that focus. Look at one other passage, a third example that I want us to think about, and this is really an application for you and me. So the writer of Hebrews is addressing us ultimately, the first century Christians there, maybe some Jewish converts. And this is what the writer says to his listeners. They're facing trial. Many of them came from a Jewish background. They were tempted to go back to Judaism. Being a Christian was hard. They were being persecuted. Sometimes their property was confiscated. Chapter 10, they lost their possessions. I mean, this is tough. And so therefore, the writer says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and everybody else and Joseph, all the faithful servants of God. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, and there's the phrase that we're focusing on, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do we sometimes experience the temptation to grow faint-hearted, maybe to give up and say, I'm not sure I can make it? And so this is a relevant passage for every Christian in this room, including myself. So I want you to think about this, what this is saying here. So with our eyes on the prize, when we, I think the New American Standard Version, Verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I want to suggest to you that with our eyes on the prize, with our eyes on Jesus Christ, I can lay aside every weight that's holding me back and every sin. But when I take my eyes off Jesus, when I take my eyes off the goal of heaven, then I give in to temptation. I give in to weakness. I give in to lust. I give in to fear. I give it all these things. But with our eyes on the prize, what he's telling us over here, we can lay aside these things that are holding us back and slowing us down. And this text also says that we can develop endurance to run the race. The Christian life is like a long-distance race, and we need endurance and perseverance to do that. And sometimes, and I think back as most of us, we reminisce about our earlier days. And my practice now of jogging the other day, I did. You can't really call it jogging, but I went a few miles, made it. But back in the day when I was in Okinawa, Japan, a young man running races, you know, 10K, 15K, half marathon, and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes I would envision the goal line and seeing myself cross the finish line. Sometimes I would see Jesus, like I'm running to win eternally. And that would propel me to endure and not give up. And so that's what the writer is saying over here. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, then we're able to endure the cross the same way that he did. And the reality is we're able to persevere. We develop that endurance. We're able to endure the cross. So Jesus had to physically endure the cross that he was carrying. But all of us have crosses to bear, don't we? Sometimes we forget that. We think that just certain people have those struggles, but we all have crosses that we have to bear. And by fixing your eyes on Jesus, you can do that. You can bear up under that difficulty. Look at also at this phrase. This kind of got my attention when I was looking at this. Over here, so fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He endured the cross and despising the shame. What does it mean, Jesus going to the cross, he despised the shame, and that he ultimately sat down, was seated at the right hand of the throne of God? The New Living Translation is helpful to sometimes consult other translations. The New Living Translation says he disregarded the shame. He dismissed the shame. The Good News Translation said this, that he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross. Now, you got to think about that for a moment. Dying on the cross was the most horrific, painful way of death that any human being could experience. Most painful, and it's also the most shameful. Only criminals die on a cross in that capacity. Jesus endured a level of humiliation that I've never been through, and you haven't as well. So if you have to deal with shame in your life, or mistakes, or whatever it may be, do what Jesus did. He dismissed it. Jesus dismissed all of the incredible humiliation and shame that he experienced in broad daylight before the whole world. It meant nothing to him. That's an aha moment, brethren. When you think about how Jesus made it through that. Because, why? His eyes were on the prize. He knew that in a very short time, he was going to be reunited with his Father in heaven, and he will have accomplished the goal by successfully dying on the cross and saving you and me from our sins. Wow. So what is it that's so disturbing in your life? What difficulty, what pain is it that you're dealing with? What shame that you can't seem to get rid of? Jesus looked at this and he just dismissed it. I can't imagine that. In that situation. And so, again, this is such a compelling passage. So, that is the point over here, that the battle over sin or doubt or shame or fear is won or lost in our minds. We win the battle in our minds. And it's not that Satan is so impressive and he tempts us and he tries us and he does all of that kind of thing. But like Jesus, we win that battle in our mind. I want you to again look at verse 3, which is still on the screen. So the writer says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So what does it mean when it says consider him? Have you considered Jesus? It means think about him. Think about what he did. Think about how he lived. Think about how he faced temptation. Think about how he faced discouragement. And especially in terms of persecution and hardship. So what he's telling us as Christians today, he's telling us to think, instead of thinking about me and my woes and struggles and anxiety or difficulty or failures, think about him. When you're going through pain, when you're going through heartache, when you're going through suffering, think about him. Don't be thinking about yourself. That's what he's telling us to do over here. And so basically, we should say to ourselves, instead of thinking, you know, why me? Why am I so lonely? Why is my life so hard? Why am I dealing with such suffering? Think, why not me? Am I exempt from human suffering and persecution? And Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So instead of thinking, why me? Why not me? Why not think about what Jesus did for you and for me? Again, it's a shift in our thinking. And so, brethren, we don't need to whine or complain or bemoan our situation. Oh, Lord, my life is so hard. And that's not to minimize the struggles. We all have them. But instead of thinking about you, think about Him. That's what He's saying in verse 3. Consider Him. That's what He's saying. Consider Him. Think about Him. And don't spend all your time like I do sometimes thinking about me. And why am I dealing with this difficulty? And so it's a realization that we can overcome the difficulties that we face, mistreatment, if we have the same mindset of Jesus. One other point I want to make before we wrap up the lesson this morning. Keeping our eyes on the prize is actually not easy. Because we get distracted. We get distracted by our failures. We get distracted by worldliness. We get distracted by materialism. We have family issues. We have health issues. We have all types of issues. So how do we keep our eyes on the prize? And when our eyes are on the prize, we're ready to go. But then we can forget that. So number one, I think we need to read and meditate on God's Word on a daily basis. And I'm thankful that many of us here are engaged in some type of daily Bible reading schedule. Understanding also, and I'm doing one now with my Bible app, and almost without exception, I'm always a day behind. Yeah, right? Or 2 days behind. And then it gets longer than that. Then I get buckled down. I got to start reading my Bible or listening to my Bible. But the point is making an effort to stay on track, listen to God. We want Him to listen to us through prayer. He wants us to listen to Him through His Word. So read His Word, meditate on it on a daily basis. Pray. What a wonderful blessing we have in prayer, right? That at any moment, with 7 billion people on the face of the earth, I can go to God in prayer and He listens to my concerns and yours. That's amazing. But we serve an amazing God. But we need to keep our eyes focused on Him. We need to be regular in our worship and Bible class. We don't stress that. As a means of some type of ritual or some type of a legalistic mindset. It's important to be in worship because this is what is pleasing to God. And this also changes you and me. And one other point that I want to mention, and didn't know how to say this, but find an accountability friend. So when thoughts of doubt creep through your mind and maybe discouragement, maybe you go through a period of depression, raise a red flag. Hey, get with somebody. I said, man, you know, Jerry, I need to talk with you, man. But get that set up and have this accountability friend that we all need them. We need to have that where we can share our struggles, whether it's the struggle with anger or lust or pride or whatever it may be. Or what about when you come to the point of despair? We want to give up. This will help us keep our eyes on the prize. And so the question we leave this morning as we prepare to extend the invitation is the question for you and for me. Are your eyes on the prize? Or are you thinking about your pain? Think about your weaknesses. Think about your failures, your sorrows, your difficulties. We're challenged to keep our eyes on the prize. If you're not a Christian, then you can't really keep your eye on the prize. To have your eyes really on the goal of heaven, you have to obey the will of God. You have to be born again. That means you have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You must be willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him. And yes, you must be baptized in water, have all your sins washed away, because that's what God said. It's still true today, as when Jesus said it so many years ago. Maybe that you've done that, and you've got struggles. Reach out to the elders. Reach out to some of the preachers. One of the deacons, whoever. Share your struggles, because we're here to help each other do God's will and ultimately get to heaven. If you're here this morning, I want to come before the congregation and ask for the prayers of this congregation, we would invite you to come while we stand and sing this invitation song.